Hey friends, mark your calendars. The Intentional Motherhood Retreat is coming up October 23rd through 25th in Portland, Oregon. It's a meaningful few days to slow down, connect, and refocus on what matters most in your motherhood journey. Also, some exciting news, Intentional Fatherhood has officially launched on all podcast platforms, including YouTube. So go subscribe, check out the first few episodes, and share it with all the fathers in your life. For more details and registration info for the Motherhood Retreat, you can go to intentionalparents.org, or you can go check out our new website for fathers, intentionalfatherhood.org. You're listening to the Intentional Parents Podcast, brought to you by Intentional. Intentional is all about spiritual formation in the family. We desire to bring biblical hope and practical help. Enjoy this week's conversation. Welcome back to the Intentional Parents Podcast. Marriage Q&R. We want to talk about introverts who want to spend time alone and don't necessarily want to be spiritually formed with their spouse. What do you talk about spiritual leadership in your home if you're maybe not naturally inclined to that? What do you do, and how do you highlight your spouse's negative patterns without destroying them? How do you inter-examine together? That's just a couple of things we'll cover and more, but we're excited to respond to your questions. So thank you for sending them in, wherever you're from, sending those in. Also, thank you to everyone who's rated, subscribed, and left a comment on the podcast. So helpful. We're a part of an algorithm, and one of the best ways to say thank you as this content comes at you is just to simply say thank you by subscribing or even leaving a comment or a rating. It's so helpful. If you head over to YouTube, you can also just watch all this content. So we want to let you know that's available. And if you do want to watch it, just open the show notes in whatever app you're listening to this on, and you can click on that link. It'll go right there. But today we're going to talk about this. All four of us are here. We recently, not into the too far past, just got done with our marriage retreats, which were so fun. We mentioned that a few podcasts ago, had a great time together. Wonderful, wonderful experience, but lots of questions. And we did the first weekend, we only did one Q&A together, and we call them Q&Rs. We call them Q&Rs, question and response, primarily because we can't answer all your questions, but we can respond to anything. So we respond, but we had one Q&R on one of the evenings, and we did a survey at the end, and everyone said we wanted more Q&Rs. And so for the second weekend, we added another one, and they're just so fun. You guys had some fun questions being asked of you specifically, which was so fun, specifically asking for intimacy tips from Phil and Diane. That was great. Made Phil blush. It was wonderful. I just had a wonderful time. It was a great experience. But lots of great questions from that. And then also just in general, we get questions that come in about marriage all the time. So I want to talk about introverts. Okay. The first question that came in: as an introvert, I tend to grow with God a lot on my own, but don't feel like I know how to invite my wife into growing spiritually with me. Okay. So, Elizabeth, introvert, Diane, introvert. I'd like to hear your thoughts on this first. What are your thoughts on this? How do you invite your spouse to grow with you spiritually when you are primarily an introvert and wanting to, you know, grow with Jesus almost by yourself at first, which I think is actually good.
Two thoughts that come to my mind. An introvert loves people.
Yeah.
It's more that we don't love a big crowd of people. And for me as an introvert, I don't feel like I hear God well in the scriptures when I'm trying to do it with somebody else. But Phil's an extrovert, I would say. But we've never been able to do like devotions together. We're just too different, our approach to God and to scriptures and the things that come up in our lives are just too different. So we've never, except for that first year, I think we tried to read through a devotional, couple's devotional together or something, which I'm sure is great for some people, but it just wasn't our jam, I guess is what I would say.
Your jam.
I like that. But we have incorporated into our lives now a rhythm that's working for us because we do not have babies and nursing and diapers and toddlers getting into trouble. So after we we both carve out early morning time to be in the scriptures, to listen to God. I journal, Phil journals sometimes. We often then will, at some point in the morning, take the dog on a walk and talk about what we're hearing, what, and asking each other questions about how was your time of the word? Did you, you know, what stood out to you? So we're inviting each other to share as well. And those are some of our best conversations. We're walking, we're outside, and we're sharing kind of what's going on in our lives. For us, that has worked remarkably well. So Phil knows where I'm hearing, what I'm dealing with, and I hear where Phil is and what he's dealing with. And it's been just a very easy and natural and not try too hard kind of a thing.
Yeah, that's a great idea.
And sometimes we, in the midst of our own times with the Lord, we're both very strong-willed people, but we will, I'll bring something over to you.
Often.
Because I know that you're going to be writing that day, and I know what you're going to be writing on, and I got this verse, and or you come share something with me, you got to read this.
Yeah.
So to me, I don't think this is an, I mean, not knowing exactly who this couple is, I don't think this is an introvert-extrovert issue. I think it's another issue. Like how do I become more intimate with my spouse in spiritual ways? And I think that's conversation. that's openness. That's talking. Yeah. You know, and unless the other person is resistant, and you know that's a deeper issue. So
one of the things we talked about during the retreat was. I was talking about the six different kinds of intimacy that you can experience in your marriage. One of those is spiritual intimacy. And I think all of us have different levels and amounts of intimacy we have in different areas. But there is things like intellectual intimacy, and the idea of spiritual intimacy is right up there. And I think there's a lot of people that might experience some, but maybe you're not experiencing spiritual intimacy. But even the example that you just set, I think is a really good just practical framework of like, hey, it doesn't have to look like, because when it doesn't have to look like everyone said, I think about the couples that will say, we wake up and we pray together every morning. And I think that's awesome. I don't want to do that first thing in the morning with Elizabeth, although I do love Elizabeth. There's things though, like as an example, that doesn't fit our wiring. But I could see how, like, I still feel pressure when couples say, well, we wake up and we pray. And I'm like, that's amazing. And it just doesn't fit me. Like, we pray together and we pray individually, but we don't like start our day that way. Yeah. Like, it doesn't work for us. So we had to figure out what works for us. You want to say something?
Well, I was talking to Scarlett's yesterday was our like end of the year for our 2 day a week, like co-op hybrid school we go to. And so she has a teacher on those 2 days, and I was just saying thank you and saying goodbye for the summer. And she was just telling me a bunch of sweet things about Scarlett. And she said, and Scarlett is always talking about you guys and these amazing parents who get up at 5 a.m. and read their Bibles and pray together. And I started laughing.
Wait, she said that about us?
I said, I love that Scarlett thinks that we do that every morning together. Said, we get up early and we read our Bibles and pray, but very much not together. We do that separately.
But wait, can we highlight that is, we're not getting up extra early to spend time and pray as a religious practice so we get a mark or so we can talk about it. It's literally so we don't die emotionally throughout the day. Is the only thing that has proven to be enough of a gift and emotional regulation and processing tool to not die. Is what it feels like. At least feeling like, not physical death, but emotional or spiritual death. So yeah, I have to highlight that.
That's, yeah, but she knows how amazing that is.
Yeah.
That's how true. Many kids can say that? I mean, what a blessing. She's growing up knowing when I get up in the morning, Mom is spending time with the Lord and Dad is spending time with the Lord. So when you start discipling her and helping her, you know, make that a pattern in her life, it's not something foreign to her. It's something she's been watching for a long time. And what a gift. And then here she is bragging to her teacher about my mom and Dad.
That's really funny.
And even though she made it sound like you did it together, that's not the point. The point is you're both doing it. And in that sense, you are together because you're one. And then some of the things you'll talk about later came out of that time.
I
think it's good that we're saying there's no right one way. There might be somebody else that's saying, are you slamming couples devotional?
I've seen the couples
devotional Bible. Like, I don't want a couples devotional Bible, but somebody might say that is the coolest thing for us. We yeah. read it together. We yeah. read the passage together. Then we talk about it. I think yeah. that's great.
I think too. What I hear everybody saying and what's coming to my mind is that in obviously our relationships with Jesus, our time spent with Jesus, our own formation is individual, but in a marriage, it's also done together. It's a shared story, but you mm-hmm. each have your own individual stories. And I think really what maybe we're all trying to say is you have to figure out in each of your, in each marriage, in each dynamics, your own kind of bridge. How do we create this bridge where we both meet and we can talk about spiritual things to have that spiritual intimacy? Mm-hmm. And so maybe a starting point, if that's like, I don't really know how to talk about this, or more often than not, one spouse is in a different place than the other. Maybe there's like a few questions you agree upon that you're going to ask each other in an idealistic way. Every morning you go on a walk and you ask each other these questions. That's not realistic for most parents in that
absolutely
stage.
Absolutely not.
But maybe yeah. it's once a week you go yeah. on a walk when it's your day off, and maybe you're pushing kids in a stroller, or there's kids riding bikes and you're hoping they don't mm-hmm. die and they actually stop at the crosswalk. But maybe you have two questions that you ask each other.
Yeah.
What are you learning? What are you hearing? Or whatever yeah. those two questions yeah. might be yeah. to start to spur conversation. Because mm-hmm. I agree, it's not just an introvert extrovert thing. But mm-hmm. as an introvert, I can understand sometimes initiating those conversation takes energy from me. Mm-hmm. So if I knew there were just some common questions mm-hmm. that we were each going to answer, that would at least help.
Yeah.
Mm. Yeah.
Yeah. I just think the most important thing is to be in the Word.
Yeah.
I just mm-hmm. thought of this verse in Proverbs 16:20. He who gives attention, or she who gives attention to the Word, shall find good.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And I think anytime we do that, and then of course that we're going to want to share what we found with the person mm-hmm. we love the most.
Yeah.
And just
a second question to this though, like it's another question, but it actually, I would say, well, it fits in perfectly, almost like a part two. So this question is, again, similar topic. How do you lovingly invite your spouse to join you in examining you or their negative patterns when you're ready, but they're resistant? So how do you, as a couple, lovingly invite your spouse to join you in examining, like, hey, let's talk about yeah. where we need to grow. Let's talk about these areas, these patterns. And you're ready to talk about it, but they're resistant.
Well, I can tell you one thing right now, because it's just staring at me from the verse I just read.
Yes.
The next verse says, the wise in heart will be called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness.
Yes.
So it has to be done with wisdom. Mm. It has to be done with discernment. There's a time and a place for everything, right? Ecclesiastes is all about that. Mm-hmm. There's a time for this. There's a time for that. There's a time for everything under the sun, and sweetness of speech increases mm. persuasiveness. There has mm-hmm. to be an honest longingness, not like, hey, mm-hmm. you know, you've got this problem and we need to correct it.
Exactly. I think we're all afraid of that. I think we're all afraid that somebody's going to just judge us and measure us as hopeless mm-hmm. and be real critical of us. Mm. So I think the key is during those times, exactly like Phil was said, keep your speech really sweet and something that is nourishing and encouraging. I don't ever remember a time that Phil sat down with me and said, honey, we need to examine you and see what are your problems right now, you know?
Yeah.
I think that would have probably hurt too deeply to, I think in a marriage relationship, we want to know that our spouse views us really through eyes of just long-term love. I'm being mm-hmm. patient with you in mm-hmm. this area, accepting where you are, knowing the Holy Spirit is at work in you. And mm-hmm. it's not up to me to be nagging you into. And so here's what I would say in, you know, scripture that we quote a lot, it seems like, because it's been such an important one in our family. Ephesians 4:29. Do not let no unwholesome word or kind of, you know, and those can creep into those times, like, you know, sure. unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. That's building up, like, according to the need of the moment.
Yeah.
That will give grace to those who hear.
Yeah.
I think you can tell the truth in such a graceful way that a person feels like they're making progress and that you see them in a beautiful way. I think, you know, it comes down to, is your husband or wife feeling safe with you in those moments? Or are they feeling like a deer caught in the headlights?
Mm. Yeah. Well, you know, according to the need of the moment, that reminded me one of the things about godly speech. It's timely.
It's timely.
So it has to be the right time. You know, and the verse that you love to quote from Psalm 139, search me, O God. It's not search you, O God. You know, we'll see if there's any wicked way in you. And I'm going to point it out as search me, O God. And then I'm still staring at Proverbs 16 here. And it goes on, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. And I wrote in here, say nice things when you can. That's from a Hebrew scholar. That's his interpretation of that verse.
Say nice things
when you can. Mm-hmm. So I think, know, what's that old saying? You catch more flies with honey than vinegar. So it's like, I think there's a loving way to approach a problem instead of a judgmental way.
Yeah.
And so, I've made that mistake so many times.
We all have.
Yeah.
Well, I want to hone in on one line of this question because I think it's really important and I think it's really common and it's hard. They said, how do you lovingly invite your spouse to join you in examining you/their negative patterns when they're resistant? Highlighting the fact that whoever's asking this question, they're there and they're ready. They're wanting to say, search me, God, and know me. Mm-hmm. They're ready. They're wanting to grow and change, and their spouse is resistant. Mm-hmm. First of all, I think it has to be said, that's a tough spot to be in. When you really want to grow and change and be transformed by God and your spouse is not there yet. It's not hopeless. It doesn't mean they will never be there, but not having a shared partner on that journey, because that journey of growth and transformation is not for the faint of heart. It is easier in some ways to not go on that journey. It's not actually easier in the long run, but it feels easier. Mm-hmm. And so I agree with everything you guys are saying. But I'm reading into the question a little further of maybe it's difficult to have any words around the topic because one spouse is there, one is not, which often just creates a lot of frustration and a lot of loneliness. Mm-hmm. And immediately it made me think of that verse in 1 Peter, which is speaking of wives and unbelieving husbands.
Don't worry, that's my phone.
It's all right. You're just keep making sure we're paying attention.
Wow.
But it's speaking of wives and unbelieving husbands, but I feel like it can be applied even to whoever's asking this question, whatever, we don't know if it's a husband or wife or the situation, but it says, if any of them do not believe the word, so that's also interesting. Maybe there's something about the scriptures that they're not fully living into. They may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of their lives. Then it goes into beauty should not just be outward, but of, you know, inner beauty that doesn't fade, a gentle and quiet spirit. But just this idea of, you know, we know, what is it, 80% of communication is nonverbal. Like, what if it's not even just with words? What if it's just such a deep trust in God of releasing your spouse's timeline, their pattern of growth, and just saying, you know what? I'm going to do what I know God is calling me to do. And I'm going to ask God to help me not be doing it with a judgmental spirit or with anger or bitterness that my spouse is not there yet, but praying into, God, would you help my spouse see me growing and changing? And in so doing, would you ignite that in them? But that is easy to say. I think that is much harder to live.
It's hard to.
You know, that's I love what you just said. And in the New American Standard, it's if the husband is disobedient to the word, you know.
Yeah.
And it's specifically to wives that she's still respectful in the way she treats him. And I was going to say before you said what you just said, which was so brilliant, that obviously in that situation you've got to pray.
Yeah.
Because that's one thing a spouse can do. And should do. Sometimes it's the last thing we do and should be the first thing we do, right? Mm-hmm. And then it goes on to talk to the husbands, you know, to live with their wives in a godly way as well. But I love what you're saying because shaming's not going to do it. But maybe sometimes that's all you can do because if that's what wisdom is going to dictate. Right now you need to live a godly life, a life that inspires and pray at the same time. Mm-hmm. And maybe God's going to use somebody else to talk to your spouse mm-hmm. in a way that they can, you know, yeah. iron sharpening iron too. And yeah. that could come from prayer.
Yeah.
Lord, bring somebody else. I can't get through, mm-hmm. but you can get through, you know?
Yeah. Point. I mean, we saw it happen at the marriage retreat. There was one husband there who heard some of Brooke's story and it just like unlocked all yeah. of these parts that his wife had been praying would be unlocked.
Yeah.
We got to sit with them and have a meal with them and just see, I mean, she's just realizing, oh my gosh, this is what I've been praying for, yeah. you know, and we just got to mm-hmm. watch it begin to unfold. Yeah. It's just the beginning of the journey, but God can do it in a moment.
Yes.
You mm-hmm. know,
he can.
Yeah.
Thinking of some ways to suggest things sometimes is really helpful. Phil will often say to me, have you thought about, and that was a phrase that a counselor gave him, a very wise counselor gave him, because it's his more natural way to come out, come across very directive. Let's put it that way. not necessarily bossy.
That was
bossy,
a nice way of saying that.
That was very
yes.
nice. Being very thoughtful.
But making those kind of, have you thought about, and that's so much less threatening than somebody coming at you. Just, you know, like a bull in a china shop or even being able to help your spouse observe some things. I've noticed that when this happens, you feel a lot. What is it you guys say a lot? You feel a lot of feelings or you're feeling a lot.
Stuff comes up for you.
Stuff comes up for you. Or I notice that you're feeling a lot. How can I help with this? Those kind of are... There may be invitational words instead of confrontational words. And I think especially for some of us who grow up with a lot of maybe harsher discipline or harsher criticism, those invitational words feel like a soft blanket instead of feeling like, oh, I've got to get my defenses up here because I know what's coming. Mm-hmm. So being invitational, I think, instead of confrontational is really helpful with people.
Yeah.
Love that. Very helpful. And thank you all for responding. I was just listening to everyone. Mm-hmm. I think it's really mm-hmm. helpful. I'm thinking through kind of on the same dynamic, you know, again, this is like a third part of that first question. It's like another layer, but around the idea, this is a wife to a husband, but her question was, how do I encourage my husband to be a spiritual leader in the home when it doesn't come naturally?
We want to let you know about a new offering, a 31-day prayer devotional entitled Sowing a Hidden Seed, Daily Prayers for Your Child's Spiritual Growth. This book was born out of desperation. I didn't know how to lead my kids spiritually, so I started praying, honest, dependent, daily prayers. Jeremiah 29:12 says, "Then you will call on me, God says, and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you." If you want to learn more, head to intentionalparents.org. And if you partner with us at $25 a month or more, we'd love to send you a copy as a thank you.
So let's just start there. It doesn't come naturally. That's not true. I don't think that's true that it doesn't come naturally. I don't think anyone naturally is like you show up into adulthood and have all those things that's naturally there. I think you have to try. All of us have to try. Spiritual leadership in the home looks more like initiation than it does having all the problems solved, having everything figured out, having a 5-point devotional for your family every night and reading the scriptures and praying. It looks more like initiation. So the question that says, but it doesn't come naturally. I mean,
it comes naturally to
it doesn't feel natural when I step into it. It feels like a choice. It feels like a, mm-hmm. yes, I'm choosing to step into it. Are you wanting to cut me off here? Because it feels
no,
like you do.
I'm not. Well, I'm just thinking.
You're like touching me. What do you want to say? Just say.
I've been thinking about this a little bit recently of, you know, even Ephesians 5, when it talks about love and respect, and oftentimes it's highlighted that, you know, why is it we all need love? We all need respect. Mm-hmm. Why is it directed so specifically to the husbands and wives? And when you can kind of look objectively at how husbands and wives operate, oftentimes it's wives are just naturally more loving. We're naturally mm-hmm. more disrespectful. Mm-hmm. And I think husbands can often be the reverse. But I think it's so interesting that what I think women are sometimes naturally spiritual leaders in the home. And yet there is something about this weight and power of when the father steps into that role, but maybe I feel like it doesn't always come naturally to the men, but maybe sometimes does to the women, which makes us be really disrespectful about it sometimes of like, come on, why can't you just do this better? Which is often the approach that this. We take. I don't, maybe I don't, I'm wrong. I could be wrong.
I don't think you're wrong at all.
I don't think you're wrong, but I also don't know if you're right. And so I'm just going to keep thinking about this for a minute.
Thinking about it.
I think there's some truth to what you're saying. But I think it needs to be both.
Yeah.
And so I think what you're talking about, initiative, is very, very important. But I think we've talked before, like for some men, maybe I've got a degree in engineering and like I'm knowledgeable in engineering and I can talk it. But then I go to church on Sunday and I hear a pastor talking about Greek and Hebrew and I'm kind of out of my world. So maybe that's what this person's saying. I feel inadequate.
Sure.
And I think what you're saying is if you just wait around until you feel adequate, maybe that's going to happen. You just need to realize that your wife doesn't need you to be expound the Hebrew word here in, you know, this passage, but to pray with the family, you know, and to give some spiritual leadership and to ask, hey, you know, we're both concerned about our son. Why don't we on the next walk, why don't we pray about it? You know, that's spiritual leadership. So
yeah,
I think spiritual leadership doesn't have to be complex.
I don't know. Like, it's not that I disagree with Elizabeth with what you're saying about the coming naturally. I just think it's an interesting thing to say that for women it becomes more natural or doesn't. I don't know. I mean, it is interesting that men and women, and it's hard to, like, especially when you put in, you know, these stereotypes. Some women are more drawn to Jesus more naturally or more easily, maybe, and some men are. And I don't, we don't always know, but that's not really the point. The point is, if you're the husband that is spiritually driven or the wife that's spiritually driven, we all have the same responsibility, is to walk towards Jesus together. And if your spouse, whether male or female, is needing some encouragement or some help, it's our job to slow down enough to help, to talk what's going on, to invite them. Because even if I, as a husband, have that maybe more naturally, or like I'm wanting to go there before you, I still have a job to not just run ahead of you and be like, well, mom's kind of in the dust on this one. So anyway, I agree with what you're saying in one sense, and I disagree, which makes me very neutral about this. But I do think there's a lot. I want to just say to so many men, it's not as crazy as it has been built up to be. And so that's the other problem that I see, is like, you hear this word spiritual leadership, spiritual authority, and we put all of this, our preconceived notions into it. And I think that a lot of that is not fully accurate. And I think that a lot of the times God is not looking for you to be a Bible scholar. He's just looking for you to say, are you overwhelmed? Let's just pray about that. Mm-hmm. That is spiritual leadership all the time. Do that over and over again. Yeah. Encourage your kids. Pray with them. I pray with our kids every time I drop them off somewhere. Not because I'm trying to be a godly dad, but because it's a great trigger point to remember to pray for them. So anytime I'm driving Duke to school, he knows the spot. It's right when he gets to the school zone. He slows down. I turn off the music. I just put my hand on his shoulders and I pray with him. And it's not long. It's maybe 15 seconds. Half the time, I don't even know if I mean half of it. I try to. And some days I'm like really into it. Some days I'm not. But I think it's more about like, he knows that I'm praying for him for a quick moment. Mm-hmm. And even those little moments are spiritual leadership for our families.
Definitely.
I was just going to say, I agree with what both of you are saying.
Ooh.
However, I'm still stuck on what Elizabeth said, because I'm thinking, I've heard you say before, Diana, maybe you should speak to this, that over all of our years of pastoring and you working with women, isn't it true that you always hear women wishing their husbands, maybe you could address that. I rarely have a husband come to me in all my years of pastoring saying, man, would you pray for me? My wife is just not interested in spiritual things. I'm sure there are situations like that, but I think doesn't it tend to be the opposite?
Absolutely. More rare. Absolutely. Yeah. I feel like that. I hear it over and over again. And yes, some of the women are coming out with a list of an idealistic list. Look. List of what that would look like. But I think most women just want their husband to grab their hand when they're upset or on edge and say, honey, let me pray for you and pray over them right there. I think that right there, like Brooke, you praying for Duke as he gets out of the car to go to his school during the day, that is sending so much, such a loud message to him that God is with him as he's walking in that school, and that he's surrounding him and protecting him and guiding him. That's huge. That's not like some small thing. That's a big thing. And I think what you're saying is it's pretty simple, and I think it is really simple.
Yeah.
And what's really cool as a grandparent, I know you do that. So when I drive him to school occasionally, I pray with him.
That's great.
And he's expecting it.
He knows it's coming.
Yeah. He knows it's coming, too, which is a good thing.
It's a great thing. Our girls will do it when I drop them off, and they're so funny because, you know, what's actually interesting, when you do these things repeatedly, they just become literally the habits of your home. They just become the culture that you're setting. And so even if you're like, oh, we don't do that, we could never do that, just start doing it. Like start one time.
Yep.
Don't, and it will, the first time will feel awkward and unnatural because it's new. The next time will feel a little less. And by time 7 or 8, you'll be like, this is just what we do. And your kids will be like, oh yeah, this is just what they do. And I think that's actually the case, you know, stretch that out towards lots of different things that we do as families. And I think that's going to be, that's one of the things.
Don't make too much of a big deal about spiritual leadership. So, you know, I wasn't raised in a Christian home, but we all became Christians within, you know, a year of each other, really, except my brother a little bit later. And my dad got into his head, an engineer, total engineer, really intelligent about smart things that I don't understand. And then sometimes not real intelligent about reading the room. And he gathered all of us like into two teenagers, one who had no interest, my brother at the time, in spiritual things, me just starting out, my little sister who didn't know what was going on, and put us in the living room, said, we're going to go into the living room after dinner. We never went in the living room, ever.
And
it was very formal, very uncomfortable furniture in there. And he got a Bible and said, we're going to start doing this, and read a passage, and then he wanted us each to pass the Bible around and you read the next 4 verses or something.
Okay.
And we were so rude, my brother and I. I was right up there with rudeness, just snickering and giggling and rolling our eyes because it felt uncomfortable to us. It was just, this was the kind of intimate conversations that we'd never had as a family.
Yeah.
And my poor dad, what we put up with, but you know what I wish? I wish he just kept it going.
Yeah.
But instead, he never tried again. That was just so defeating. We were so rude. We were really rude. And I think, I needed that. I didn't know I needed that from him, but I needed that from him.
Yeah.
But it could have been a lot more casual, and it would have been less to make fun of.
But your kids need you to pray for them.
They do.
And so, you know, I love what you're saying. Just do it. Like, I just had the weirdest thought. So back when I was working with Luis Palau, traveling all over the place, we went to Rapid City, South Dakota. Okay. And so whenever we would come into a city, there was a businessman that was the chairman for the event. And this guy was Bob Fisher, who owned the furniture store. Okay. And so I had to talk to him. But every time you called him, he'd say, hello, hey, Bob, it's Phil. He'd go, let's pray. And so, my boss, Colin, said, hey, every time you talk to him, he's going to pray. And then he picked me up for the airport once in this Lincoln Navigator. I go, hey, Bob, how's it going? He goes, great, let's pray. And, you know, it just stuck with me that it was he lived his life. He was a successful business guy, but he lived his life. Let's start with prayer.
Mm.
And I liked that. I looked forward to talking to him.
Yeah.
Because he immediately brought us into the presence of God. And so I think for a father to do that is powerful. Mm.
Yeah.
And it's a simple prayer. Mm. Maybe you don't even, you weren't even solely sincere. Like, I need to pray with my kid right now. But you're praying with your kid. And even in those moments, something comes out that touches them.
Wow.
Yeah. And I think even, to your point, Mom, what you were saying is you guys were terrible to your dad, but you wish he'd kept going. And some of those things where we get great resistance from our kids are actually the things they're going to remember as not being so terrible. Yeah. Like even Duke was, Mother's Day. Again, like an initiation thing. We're driving to church and you tell all the kids it had been a little bit of a rough start to the morning because Birdie decided she was not celebrating Mother's Day. She was having a really bad weekend.
She didn't see how... And, hurtful that might have come across.
Oh, it's,
No, I know. She's not connected to those
things. So he's trying to change the temperature of what was happening in the moment. And so he's like, all right, everybody, I want you all to say one thing you love about mom. And Duke kind of jokingly goes, like, I know I sometimes act annoyed that mom is always giving us these mini sermons. We ask her something and she just gives us a 3-minute sermon about something. So I know I act like I don't like it, but I know I'm going to look back and it's actually a good thing.
There you go. Some good stuff there you go.
Right there.
Well, what you don't know about that story, this is a fun story.
Oh yeah, tell me.
Well, there's another layer to this story that you don't know, which is funny, which is I was sitting in the back. I was sitting in the back primarily, and you were driving on Mother's Day. Uh-huh. We have a very large van, one of those ones that you can walk around in. And so there's plenty of seats for me to sit in the back. So Duke was back there. I was sitting back and I did initiate this because it was a hard start of the morning. But you were, before I had said that, you were on some mini rant about something. I think it was partly a teaching. It was like some moment. And then Duke, and that I had said this, and he's like, okay, I'm going to think. I was like, dude, just do the sermon thing. Like, because he already said it. Because he had already said it. So I just was like, he's like, oh yeah. So anyway, that's the other part of the story.
You prompted him.
I was leading him. I was leading myself.
There you go. That's leadership.
But he actually, I didn't tell him what to say, but he meant what he said. Mm-hmm. That's the funny part of the story.
But then you think of the kids who would long for their parents to talk to them about life and spiritual things, care enough to get off their phone long enough to not work long enough to have a conversation.
Yeah, our kids kind of have, it depends on the moment. I think they'll look back and go, that was good. Right now they're like, oh, come on.
They will look back and say that was good.
That's what they feel.
And they're going to meet many people in their life who didn't even have a father in the home or whose father wasn't a believer or whose father didn't care enough to pass on any wisdom. Mm. And they're going to be drawn to your kids and your kids may even become spiritual fathers to some of their friends.
It's a really great respect. My favorite part about the story, Phil, that you said about the guy that just immediately started praying is that you knew the detail of the car that he picked you up in at the airport.
Of course he did.
He picked me up in a Lincoln Navigator, probably mid-90s. Like those details, they just are still burned right in
there. It was the only time we were doing a worship practice and some angels appeared. I can tell you some cool stories about Rapid City, South Dakota. There's a lot of spiritual warfare
this has gotten getting weird this
around there. Well, there's a lot of spiritual warfare there, and that's probably why he's a man of prayer. So there's a lot
there.
Spiritual prayer is warfare.
Yeah. Angels embody Lincoln Navigators. Yeah. I think that's
That was in a music store. But not in the car.
Just kidding. Okay, last
another
but not
podcast
least.
Episode for another time.
Yeah. So we'll end here today. But what process would we recommend for dealing with past hurts between you and your spouse? So what process would you recommend? For dealing with past hurts between you and your spouse. I mean, if we're talking about process, a couple of things that come to my mind, you all will have wonderful things to add. But a simple process is stuff that we've talked about here a lot, but it can't be overstated, is identify the issue. Like the first process is like, where is the past hurt? What happened? Beginning to seek, rupture and repair. That idea of repair, how do you repair? Like identify this happened, this really hurt me. What are the situations around it? I think moving towards repair if you can. And really getting to the place where you can acknowledge that on either side that thing really did hurt and that you are actually sorry. And forgiveness isn't, or apologizing isn't just saying I'm sorry. There's reconciliation, moving towards reconciliation. You have to, what's that word? I'm blanking on it right now. It's a great word about the idea. Like it's not reconciled, but you have to repay almost.
Restitution.
Yeah, there you go. There's like a restitution to an extent. Like you're trying to say, you're not just saying I'm sorry. You're saying, hey, I am sorry. And I want to repair what's broken. And I want to commit to you to work to not let that be the case. Again, with like true repentance is not I'm sorry I do the thing again. It's, I'm sorry and I'm working towards being different in this way.
And that's part of restoring the relationship, right? You know, I mean, like if you hurt somebody, say with your words, you tore into them, you said some really disrespectful, unloving things, then now you need to build up what you just tore down. Mm. And that will take a lot longer than And you.
I just found chocolate in my pocket. I pulled my hand out. Oh. And the funniest part was I didn't know I had chocolate in my pocket. And now I'm holding this wondering what I'm going to do. I'm just going to hold it for the rest of this episode.
It does not look like chocolate.
Yeah,
it does.
Only the people watching on YouTube can see the chocolate on your hand.
I'm now like so confused about like what was it? I don't carry chocolate in my pocket. It's like, my question is, did my son wear this jacket?
Did Duke wear that jacket?
I don't know. He wears my stuff all the time. Oh, well, I'm sorry, Diane. That was a very spiritual moment that was completely taken over by.
We had alliteration going.
Yeah, I'm sorry. There was stuff. That was a real distraction. That's real. Hey, this is like parenting right here. Your kids leave you gifts.
That's
sometimes everywhere.
Here's the thing, though. It's the opposite of just saying I'm sorry and letting your spouse just have to lick their own wounds. You know, we hurt somebody, we owe them in a sense, in a very real sense. And we need to remember that, you know, it's Bob Goff's thing, love does. Mm. And love moves forward to do the healing necessary when we hurt. Yeah. And we will hurt each other. We do hurt each other.
Mm. Yeah.
So we need to get good at this.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's a good reminder.
I think also when there's... I'll talk fast. So
I was just going to say, you can keep going. I'm just going to get leave in a minute.
When there's past hurts that are repetitive, like you see the same pattern happening, the same ways of responding that really form between the two of you. Somewhere in there, and it's tricky to do underneath the layers of hurt, if you can just remember one word, and that is curiosity. Mm-hmm. If you can ask God to help you access some curiosity, to be curious about why is this happening? Whether that's why is my spouse responding this way or why am I responding to my spouse this way? Why does this feel like such a big deal when like logically it's not that big of a deal? Like whatever it might be, because we all have stories and we all have reasons of why we're relating to each other in this way. And Brooke and I talk often of like, man, if we were to go back in time, we would have asked for something very different in our premarital counseling. And I think we would now give something very different in counseling others. We would have spent that time understanding our stories and how our ways of relating, how our attachment styles, how our wounding were potentially going to conflict with each other's. And a lot of that you can't know. It's a process of discovery. Who knows if we would have been ready at 21.
I was just saying, it's also a process of maturity. That. Like I think there's a time when you could have heard that and been like, oh, you hear it, but there's no connection with it to even understand how that's applied.
Yeah.
But I don't disagree with you. I just am saying like that.
Were you
even
really
if
ready?
You have the best efforts and you've done that and you're like, I'm still not, it still didn't work. Like sometimes we're just not ready even mentally to apply that or have the maturity. Totally. So, but I agree with you. The more we can talk through those things earlier, save us so much.
If we can, again, set aside the hurt just long enough and have the maturity to take that curiosity into question asking, to be able to ask our spouse with true curiosity, like, hey, I've noticed when I say this, you pretty consistently respond like this. Can you tell me, like, what am I making you feel in that moment? And then just listen. Like, who is defensive when somebody approaches them like that? Like, hey, I'm noticing that I'm causing you to react in some way. Can you tell me more about that? Can you help me understand? Now, again, this is easy for me to say right now. I'm particularly very bad at this. I'm so justice driven that taking the time to, or the, maybe not even the time, having the emotional maturity, really, to ask those types of questions and not just be focused on my own offense, being offended, is really difficult. But I think when we can do that, it's really powerful and really healing.
So agree. So wherever you're at, work through these. I'd say work through these today as a couple. And I mean, marriage is both beautiful and challenging and rich. And, you know, none of us have got this dialed. None of us have got this figured out. We are all in process. Even Phil and Diane, you guys have been married almost 46 years, still working through things. Now, you would say some things aren't as hard. You've gotten... things are far better. At the same time, it's not like you're inept from not dealing with things.
And absolutely
so
not.
We deal with, you know, we're working through stuff. So be encouraged. Like if you're working through stuff, you're not alone. Mm-hmm. We're all working through stuff. So, yeah, I think as we continue to respond to these questions, we'll have that spirit in mind. But thank you, everyone, for taking time and sending in these questions. We're looking forward to answering more.